In the month of March, we are going to be studying at the 11 o'clock hour about God's love. God's love, what it means, what it actually is, how God's love is seen in service, and what we want to do is have an open heart and mind. I, right now, might have a presupposition or a thought in my heart. Your heart's here, not here. Your heart's here. Your heart's what you focus on. I might have a heart understanding right now of what I believe love is. And over the next month, some scriptures or truth might contradict my view of love. Now, two things are going to happen. A, I can choose to accept what God's truth says about God's love and start living out accordingly, or two, deny it and continue to live on my ideology of what love is. Okay, two things are going to happen. Actually, no, there's a third. The third one is I have a complete understanding of what God's love is biblically, and I'm just going to continue on doing the right way of what biblical love is. So when we look at God's love, we're going to look at it in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And before we read, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for your love. Allow our hearts and minds, Lord, to be focused and open to a biblical understanding of what love is. And Lord, if it contradicts maybe a preconceived idea that we have, that we would change it and accept the biblical view of love and allow it to move us and change us to be that much more conformed to your image. Lord, just so thankful for our fellowship time, the songs that we sing, and just we're so grateful for a body of believers here this morning that love you and that desire unity and to build up your church as Christ is our head to that complete, mature person. Lord, thankful for our vision. The Way's vision is where everyone receives Christ as their Savior, matures in Christ, and serves one another in love. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. Allow us to ever strive, Lord, to see those three areas of this church body come to pass. Bless now this service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4 and look down at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7 there. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Verse number 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Verse 16 also tells us down there in the middle, God is love. Now, when we look at God being love, right, in his essence, in who he is, God being love, our mind can tend to wander on what I think that means. So let's do an unusual 11 o'clock service, and let's do some, let's have a little dialogue here. When you think of God being love, and I want us to be secure in knowing that it's not about having a right or wrong answer. This is not school, okay? This is not college. This is not a test, okay, a pass-fail. This is just gathering information on what we think God's love is. So, God being love. When we hear God is love, what comes to my mind? If nothing comes to your mind, we have a big problem. If nothing comes to your mind, we have some serious counseling to do, and that's okay, I'm available. When I think of God being love, God is love, comes to my mind. Go.
Sacrifice.
Unconditional, sacrifice, good, excellent answers.
Forgiveness,
perfect.
Service,
excellent.
All-encompassing.
More specific?
His love for all mankind.
All of mankind, yes. Okay, good. What else do we think of?
How he demonstrates that love.
Well, how he demonstrates.
Sinners, Christ died for us.
Right.
So love is an action. Mm-hmm. What he does.
Excellent. Right. Absolutely.
To me, it's a greater way of expressing how he feels toward his people.
Yep, the affection he has toward his people. Mm-hmm. Excellent, Bob.
The force that powers the universe.
The force that powers the universe, okay? What else? Those are all excellent.
Discipline.
Discipline? So those are all good. If I was to give a Bible verse for your answers, what Bible verse would I give?
John
3:16. John 3:16. Was that your answer, Don, or did you say something else? I'm just kidding. So the answer, the thought that came to my mind on when I think of God is love, here's what that means to me. The follow-up is, here's the Bible verse behind that. Now, if you don't have a Bible verse, let's get one. Right? Let's get a Bible verse to back up my thought of what God's love is. Okay? So we have to do that. Right? Because God's word is truth. God's word will not return void. You can have all the ideas and cool sayings that you want. You can even be 100% accurate on what God's love is. But can you reference somewhere from Scripture? That's the next level as a believer in Christ, right? The next level as a believer in Christ is one who accepts Christ as their Savior. They're born again. Their past, present, future sins are all forgiven. They're going to heaven when they die. They can live a victorious Christian life. They can actually start the process of being sinless. Because when I understand my identity, my value, my significance in Jesus, a byproduct is I will sin less. Right? When I understand who I am in Christ, God being love, and now God's love is in me, I have the ability in me to display God's love. But here's the kicker. I also have a choice. I also have a will. I also have to be intelligent. I need to have this skill. If I'm ignorant to God's love, it's going to be very, very hard for me to display a biblical view of what God's love is. Correct? If I don't even know God's love, I have all access, all power in me. It's not way out there somewhere in heaven. It's in me because God's in me. Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit's in me. And God is love. You know, the Corinthians says that I have the mind of Christ. So my thought went from this. I see in 1 John that God is love. My next question is, what does God love? What does God love? In order for me to have a good understanding of my God, it would be good for me to know what my God loves. So God is love. What does is love, God, what does he love? What is that displayed? How do I see that? What examples does he give me on saying God loves fill in the blank?
His creation.
His creation. Okay. What? God loves mercy. Okay. God loves the world. All right. Loves everything that's good. Okay. No, I don't. Righteousness. Excellent. I don't want to come across like I'm tricking you, but you already know I'm going to ask, do you have a Bible verse? So you can say God loves fill in the blank, but if you don't have a Bible verse, you might want to not say God loves this.
Well, 1 Corinthians tells us what love is.
Is seen in action.
Yes.
Yeah, so we know God is love, right? Yep, so in action, that's a part of it. But do you ever see in the Bible where it says, God loves funk? If you don't, that's okay, because I did the research for you. Let's look. I'm just going to go through. We won't look all these up, but if you want to take notes or listen to this sermon later, because the sermons are online, and thank you, Dennis, for doing that. We see several times that God loves righteousness. Good job, Joe, for saying that. God loves righteousness. Hebrews 11:9. I'm going to give you the references so you can look them up. Hebrews 11:9, Psalm 11:7, Psalm 33:5, Psalm 37:28, 45:7, 87:2, and Psalm 146:8. Now, what's interesting about God loving righteousness is we only see God loving righteousness mentioned mainly in the Old Testament. From David's point of view, King David's point of view. Interesting, isn't it? Again, the next step of a believer going from me being a babe in Christ, I start having discernment now. I start going, okay, I'm seeing mention that God loves righteousness mentioned in Psalm, the book of Psalms. I don't see it mentioned anywhere else. That should spark something in your mind, right? God loves righteousness, and it's coming from King David's mouth. What is going on in King David's life? What's happening? We have the Old Testament, nation of Israel. Why is David mentioning these things? And you're not going to answer these questions until you actually read the scriptures, which is okay. But this is how we have to think. When David's saying God loves righteousness, in what context do we see the Bible mentioning God loving righteousness? Because what can happen if we're not careful is we can say that God does or does not something, and we can say that, and it's biblically true because it's mentioned in the Bible, but I'm taking it out of context, and I'm telling someone, hey, God hates this, and I'm applying it to an unsaved Gentile in America in 2023, and God did not hate that sin outside of his children Israel back in Isaiah chapter 12. Interesting, isn't it? That's why I'm saying we have to have a Bible verse, and we have to understand the context of that Bible verse when we say, well, God is love, therefore God loves this out here. We have to be accurate and not biblically illiterate when it comes to God's love. Because we could start displaying a behavior that we say is loving, and it actually is not loving at all. But the Bible says here that this is what love is. Gotcha. That was 3,000 years ago. You don't see that now. That was to a specific group, at a specific time, in a specific circumstance to them. So the word love. Most of the time we use the word, the Greek agape love. Has anybody ever told you the Hebrew word of love? We always jump to agape, the Greek, right? There's four types of Greek love, and agape is prevalent. What's the Hebrew word of love? Yeah, I don't know either. I have no idea. That's why I'm asking. I don't know. But it's interesting, right? It's interesting that we go, oh yeah, agape love, agape or phileo or what are the other ones? Eros? Right. Yeah, sorgi. Okay. What about Hebrew? Didn't God love in the Old Testament? Absolutely. For sake of time, we'll just stick with the agape love, and that comes across in the definition of it being the word affection is in there, charity and benevolence. What's interesting is I looked up the word affection, and it's only in there a handful of times in a positive way. Positive way. I'll give you the references here real quick. Affection, 2 Corinthians 7:15. It means pity, your sympathy, tender mercy. In Colossians 3:2, it means to exercise the mind or to entertain in thought, to interest oneself, and that has to do with setting our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. In 1 Thessalonians 2:8, it's a yearning or a longing for, a desire. Paul mentioned it to the Thessalonian believers. He had an affection towards the believers there. He longed to see them. Affection also, we see it in Romans 12:10, cherishing of one's kindred, relatives, parents, children, that affection of a brotherly or a family love to each other. And we see Paul mentioning that in Romans 12. That's the love that believers are to have to the church. So four times the word affection is there in a positive way. The other handful are negative. We see the word benevolence in that agape love in the Greek. It means just kindness or congenial duty, goodwill. And charity is just agape love also. It's interesting is when we see these four definitions, you will see them all. God is love. God has a pity or sympathy or tender mercy. God is exercising his mind or entertaining his thought or investing himself in mankind. We see God is a yearning or longing for his creation. We see God does cherish his children. God does love his children. We see God having kindness because he is kind. We see that also in benevolence, it means to reconcile. And we see God reconciling mankind back to himself. Isn't that interesting? So what does God love? God loves righteousness. God loves judgment. In Isaiah 61:8, God loves judgment. God loves Jesus. God loves himself. In John 10:17 or 3:35, 5:20, God loves Jesus. God loves mankind. This is the most we see of a description of God loving. God loving is seen in sending Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ coming to the earth to die. God's love is seen the most, it's exaggerated the most, on self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice is the biggest picture in the New Testament that you see of love. It's the biggest picture you see. God loves mankind, John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, or 1 John 4:10, 1 John 4:17, Ephesians 2:4. God loves the church, Ephesians 5:25. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves those who love Jesus, John 14:21. And God loves his friends, John 15:13. Those are all the topics of Scripture where it actually says God loves this. God loves this. Righteousness, judgment, Jesus, mankind, the church, cheerful giver, those who love Jesus, his friends. And his mind. Go ahead, Joe. We'll get to that in a second. Under his children, that'll be seen in action. So when we see God is love, and that affection is there, a lot of times what we in America in 2023 say, when we say, I love, fill in the blank, a lot of times it's encompassing different words. When we say, I love my wife, we're assuming or we're projecting with that love on mercy, kindness, forgiveness, whatever, fill in the blank on other emotions. Feeling? Yep. But a lot of the things that we presuppositionally put in love are not biblically there. Not biblically there. But we throw it in there like a curveball, yoink! I love so-and-so, and we put feelings and emotions in there that God actually has separate. God has separate. So why would this be important? Jesse, what is the point of you getting so nitty-gritty? The point is this. I have to actually have a foundation of God being love, what God loves, because when I have that foundation, when I see verses that say, love your brother, when I see verses that say, love, fill in the blank, love, all have the proper foundation, a biblical foundation of love, a more depth. When I see verses that say, now grow in the love of Christ, I won't have Jesse's idea of love. I'll have scriptural references, understanding biblically of what the Bible's saying when it says grow in the love of Christ. Because the love of Christ is seen in dying for all of mankind. That's how the love of Christ is seen. So when I look at that as just one sliver, one little angle of God's love is seen in sending his son. Ephesians, we'll go to there in Ephesians next week. And we're going to go into 1 John. It's encompassing the love that is seen mainly in Jesus Christ coming, a self-sacrifice. God is not responsible for mankind eating the fruit. Is he responsible for that? Nope. Did God love Adam and Eve? You betcha. Loved them so much, he actually gave them a choice. You can have all this stuff. You can rule and reign over everything. We can fellowship and be one. One thing you can't do, eat of the fruit. Did God love Lucifer, his creation? Absolutely God loved Lucifer. God loved Lucifer. And Lucifer chose to have a different plan. I will be like the Most High. I will ascend my throne above. Isn't it amazing that Lucifer was in a perfect environment and he can't say, well, I blame my parent. I blame my parent for being how screwed up I am. No, you can't blame God. You chose and you had the most perfect conditions given to you. You weren't traumatized. You didn't have a bad past. You had everything perfect and given to you. And yet, still, in all that, Lucifer decided to sin against God. God is not reactive. He has a plan that he wants done, and he allows mankind to always achieve that plan. Knowing they're not going to, he has this plan that will always kick in. It was not God's plan for Christ to die on the cross. That was not God's plan. When he's creating Adam and Eve, he is not wanting John 3:16 to happen. You know that, right? John 3:16 is not supposed to happen when Adam and Eve are created. You guys following me? You guys doing good? Do we need to sing a song right now, or are we okay? John 3:16 was not supposed to happen. But God being love and seen in those affection verses that we went over, which you guys can look up later, said, I will put myself out there. The best way I can show love to this human race that's always doing these things, and there's a handful that love me and serve me throughout all of time. Again, it's a common misconception in Romans that all men are wicked. They do get whacked at times. Did I watch Daffy Duck lately? I gotta think about this for a second. Sounds like I have. All men are wicked. All men are quick to shed innocent blood. All have done evil. That is not true. When you read Romans 3, Paul is saying, and he's quoting in the book of Psalm in different areas, those that say in their heart there is no God, they do these things. So not all of mankind is evil and bad. Throughout time, after Adam and Eve, there have been several people who were righteous. Several people who loved God, did not kill and murder and do bad things. God said to himself, I will show what love looks like. I'm not responsible, but yet I'm going to, the best way that mankind can comprehend, probably not the best way that God can show it, but the best way mankind can comprehend, is I will come down and I will subject myself to pain, suffering, eating, sleeping. I will subject myself to my creation. I will do everything perfect, and I will die for those. I will sacrifice myself for those who don't deserve it. Those who don't deserve it. I am going to put myself in an uncomfortable situation so that someone else can benefit. That's love. That's love. Doesn't matter what, and we can look at the cost, right? The value that God placed on man's salvation is me dying. Me dying. That's the value you put on it. So, as I see that God is love, as I see what affections are in there, I have to actually take some of my affections I thought were about love and take them out, because they're not a part of it. See the foundation of God's affections, see how it mainly looks towards mankind being seen in Jesus. Next week we'll look at, I'll tell us how to apply this here in a second, but next week we'll look at how love is seen, and it's going to blow you away. It's going to blow you away, some of you. God is love. Yes, I know that. What does God love? What does God love? Righteousness? Judgment? I can't believe I actually skipped this. God loves the nation of Israel. God loves. He says, I love my children Israel. I love this nation. God loves Israel. 1 Kings 10:9, Jeremiah 31:3, Hosea 3:1, and Hosea 14:4. God loves Israel. God loves Jesus. God loves mankind. God loves the church. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves those who love Jesus, and God loves his friends. That's the only topics you see that says God loves. Let's stand together. We'll sing our second song here. And I went over what God loves. We've seen the different types of affection, inward affection, pity, sympathy, mercy, exercising the mind, or I'm interested in oneself, a yearning or a longing, cherishing one's kindred, their relatives, parents, children, and kindness that involves reconciliation. Now, knowing God is love, knowing what God loves, how we can apply this is this. And we'll work on this over this next month. Do I believe that today matters? Is there a point to today? Do I believe that how I live my life today matters? If you do, you'll approach things a little different. Do I believe that coming to an 11 o'clock service at the Way doesn't matter? If I'm convinced it matters, I'll approach something a little different, won't I? That this matters. This is a part of who I am. There's some significant value here. It matters. When I wake up in the morning and I say, yes, today matters, my life matters, many times there is a bridge that needs to be gapped, and that is, as you can know that information to be true as a fact, but you're not convinced. You're not convinced at all. And you know you're not convinced, there's an internal struggle in your life. Because you know it to be true intellectually, facts on paper, but in my behavior, where I spend my time, is not on things that matter. I fill my schedule with things that don't matter. I value things differently that don't matter. I'm going to give an example. Do not misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? I'm going to give an example because we can relate to it, we can understand it, and Pastor Jesse just doesn't have a whole lot of analogies to use because his vocabulary isn't very wide, all right? When I look at what matters, and I look at what matters with a financial value, every one of us in here agreed, said yes to the car that we bought financially, right? That price for that car matters to me so much, I bought it. My behavior reflects what matters. Yes. There's a monetary value on it that I said yes to. That matters to me. I agree. Now, there are other vehicles we said, not even close. No way. It does not matter to me. I don't want that. For that price, that's a no. We look at things and a monetary value and we say yes or no to it. Whether it's the food in my house, the car, the things that I buy, the internet service that I have, the TVs that I have, the fill in the blank. Now, if I was to put a monetary value of coming to Sunday service at 11, what would you value it at? Don't say it out loud. Just think of a number in your head. What number would you put there? What monetary value would I put on being here at 11 o'clock? There's two things happening right now maybe in your brain. One is this. I'm looking at it from me coming here and receiving something. I'm getting something out of this, right? What's in it for me? The other view is, what am I giving? What am I bringing? God placed a value on it, and his value was Jesus. God places a value on you, he gives you a gift. He gives you something that you didn't have before to be shared, to edify and build up his body. He designed this fellowship to not have the what's in it for me. Do I like the music? Do I like the people? That does help. Do I like the... It's less about that. When you look in the New Testament epistles and you see the believers at church, it's what do I have that God's given me and who can I give it to? You cannot share what you have unless you're at a fellowship. It's less about what am I getting and more about what am I giving. Number one, giving to others. The biggest theme that you're going to see love being displayed outside of Christ and sacrificing himself on the cross is love that believers are to have for other believers. The love that believers are to have for other believers. And you're going to see so many perspectives on clearing yourself of your flesh to make room for the Holy Spirit and Christ's love and God's love to unconditionally, self-sacrificially give for someone else's benefit, whether you get rewarded here on earth or not. Which brings me to, God values you so much in a monetary way that he is going to give you gold, silver, and precious stones. He didn't give you those. There are crowns that he'll allow you to have. So when I start wrapping my brain around God is love, this is what God loves, we'll look at later on what does love look like being projected outwardly. When I understand that and I think, okay, this matters. This matters today. God being love, what God loves, we'll see later on how love is displayed. This matters to God. So the more I see God as love, what God loves, how love is displayed, the more I can understand this is the will of God. This is the will of God. It'll be no more, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know why God's doing this. It'll be less of that. That's where immature young believers are. And that's okay. We all start there. You can't stay there. You cannot have any more, I don't know why God is. You need to start reprogramming your brain, conforming to Christ's image, to go, this is exactly why God's doing this, because it matters. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I tell myself is this: I'm responsible. Not my wife, not my kids, not my church, not Dennis, not anybody else. I'm responsible. I take everything personally. I'm responsible. Why? Because what I do matters. Whether Dennis thinks so, Julie thinks so, Barry thinks so, Bob thinks so, you think so, or don't think so, it doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God thinks. I understand who I am in Christ, my position, my value, my significance. I understand how I'm accepted in Christ. I understand all those things. If I see Bible verses that tell me my acceptance, my significance, my value, those things matter to God. What you'll start noticing, hang in there, you guys are doing good. What starts happening is, from the position of love, understanding God as love, what God loves, moving forward how love is displayed, understanding who I am in Christ, my position in that love, a byproduct will be, I will supernaturally start thinking about others over myself. I won't need a class on how to witness to somebody, because I'll know what verses to tell people on how to talk about Jesus to an unsafe person. I won't need a class that says how to win friends and influence people, although it's a great book, by the way. I won't need that. Because that's from a me, what can I get, and not a byproduct of I understand why I'm here. If you don't understand your purpose, you're going to find out when you don't achieve your goals, you flatline. You get discouraged. You get depressed. You get upset. You get angry. Your purpose carries you through whether you meet your goals or not. Your goals are not the end-all, be-all. Our vision, where everyone receives Christ as their Savior, matures in Christ, and serves one another in love, that vision will never happen completely. It'll never happen. Isn't that awesome? That's what a true vision is. We'll always be striving, always be striving, always be striving to complete that vision. When I know my purpose, it'll carry through my goals. When I see God being love, what God loves, what God wants love to be displayed in, and I have a few in my head, but I want to hold them back for next week. I'll understand that when I wake up and I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I'm sick and I feel discouraged, well, you won't, but when I'm down and out and I feel like, you know what? I matter. It's less about how you view yourself and more about how God views you. Because the monetary value that God placed on you was dying on the cross for you, giving you eternal life, and saying, listen, now that you're alive, your old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are now to live for the one who died for you. And in that, you get all these wonderful things. And all the wonderful spiritual things, I need to start convincing myself that, yes, they matter. And you'll start noticing that your mind, your heart, will start going and spending more and more time on what matters to God. Because the more and more time I spend on what matters to God will show, you ready? It'll show outwardly God's love. There is a process. And what we've been accustomed to do in a silly school system is you read something left to right, and you try to memorize it, and you try and say yes to it, then you get tested on it, and then we figure out if you're smart or not, which is dumb. Life doesn't work that way. Life is you go through trials and tests, and afterwards, you see what you learn. So when I start coming over here and I see, wow, God is love. Wow, this is what God loves. Wow, this is how God loves me. This is how God accepts me. This is what I have in Christ. I'll start looking at others and I'll start loving. I'll start growing in the love of Christ like I'm commanded. And I'll understand how to do that because I've already grasped that God is love and I see what God loves. To where the love of Jesus in me loves the Jesus in Barry. I don't care that Barry's yelled at me and cussed me out. It's I love the Jesus in him. Now, he hasn't done that, by the way. I'm just saying.
I can do that.
Yeah, right, yeah. I'm about to call it. Let's go. No. I'll look through how Barry is treating, how Barry is having a circumstance towards me. I'll look past that and go, okay, I'm drawing closer to you as a brother in Christ and not forget that guy. I won't look at my phone and go silent when he calls. I won't avoid my responsibility in Christ to show love of Christ to him. Because I'm not focused on, he said this to me. He hurt me. He doesn't like me. It's the love of Christ that's in him is what propels me to him. That's how I can love as God loves. Someone mentioned unconditional. I don't remember who that was, but that is exactly it. Unconditional love is, no matter how you treat me, I don't take it personal. Now, as a brother in Christ, mind you, let me be very clear. As a brother in Christ, not an unsaved person, but a brother in Christ is, hey, I love you, no matter how you treat me, because my Jesus was perfect. There was no fault found in him, and he bore our sins and our sorrows. He was despised and rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Whipped, beaten, put on a cross for being perfect. That's love. Dying for the exact ones that were putting him up on that cross. Sacrificing the best for someone else's gain. No matter how tired he was, no matter what excuse Jesus could have had, love makes no excuses for someone else's benefit. To get away from their responsibility. Love says, absolutely, even if I can't eat, can't drink, I'm going to be in pain, I'm going to be in suffering, I'll do it because I love you. God is love. Cool, I get that. What does God love? Absolutely, we need to figure that out, don't we? I have to figure out what does actually God even love? Because God is in me, and I need to start lining up with what God loves, with what I love. I have to start conforming to his image. And a byproduct will be, I will start behaving lovingly. I'll start behaving lovely. I'll have less thoughts on what I do does not matter. I'll start approaching, whether I come to an 11 o'clock church service, whether I go to work, or whether I go to my friend's house, or whether I go to see my family and friends, I will have a, yes, what I do today matters. It has significant value. It has a massive ripple effect. I matter to God so much that he has a purpose and a mission for me, but I have to do it in His love. I can't do it in my love or my perceived idea of what I think God's love is. I have to actually know God's love to make an impact for Christ in my area. And my area is my family, my wife, my kids, my friends, surrounding family, people I don't even know, my church family. If I don't have the proper understanding of love, I can't live out properly in love. I'll be up and down and left and right. I'll be struggling and struggling. You matter. You do matter. You have to convince yourself that that's true. And that, my brothers and sisters, I cannot help you with. I cannot help you with that. You have to take time and think to yourself, this is the value God's placed on me and what God's given me, and I do matter. So much that I'm actually going to believe that and allow that love of Christ that does matter to influence my behavior. Whether the person I'm displaying that behavior to receives it or rejects it. I'm doing it because it matters to him. That's it. That's it. The next few weeks, we'll look at how love is displayed. I think someone mentioned 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll get into that later. But I want us all this next week to really meditate and pray about understanding God's love, understanding God's love for me and the value on it. And am I convinced that love in me matters? Am I convinced that God's love in me matters? Pray about that. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Jesus Christ. Lord, we know intellectually that your love matters. We know facts on paper. We see that God is love. We see chapters like 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 5 and 1 John chapters 4 and 5 on love. But Lord, your love for us matters. Father, if there is a child in here today, there's a child of yours today, Lord, that is not convinced that they matter, that your love in them matters, that they would get that assured of today. That from today on, there would be no doubt that they matter. They matter to you. You love them. You accept them. You have assurance for them. You have significance for them. You have purpose and meaning for them. Lord, allow your children to be so influenced, to be so motivated that you love them, that when they wake up in the morning, that when they're out and about in their day, what they do for Christ matters. They're convinced. Not just coming to church matters, but them being used by you and their gift to help this body be built up matters. Lord, if someone today needs help understanding that they matter to you, I pray that they would come talk to myself or Dennis or Julie and say, and if they know intellectually, but they need help to fully understand that, allow them not to be hesitant. Allow them to have courage to come talk to us to help them with seeing how much they matter to God. Lord, I pray that today will not just be another church service. I pray that today will not just be another act that we do to come and go, but that today we will be changed by your power and your glory, that much more conformed to your image. Simply because you're worth it. In these later weeks, Lord, as we unfold your love, allow us to be convinced, allow us to take it to heart, and allow your love seen in scriptures to move us in our behavior and actions to be more like you. Bless our afternoon, in Jesus' name, amen.